Do you ever feel like you're moving backwards? Does it ever feel like in your life you've come to a moment where you've reached the top and you just seem to be slipping in reverse? You know, I feel that way about the church these days, and the older I get, the more intense this feeling becomes about how the church seems to be moving backwards sometimes. You know, when you first come to faith in God, you're in your 20s or 30s, or maybe you're a teenager or 40s, or even later in life, and you come to faith in God, you do these amazing things, and God kind of transforms your life, and you begin to step out in faith in this very radical kind of a posture and way you're living your life. And then it seems like the older you get a little bit more comfortable, and then you just kind of mellow out. And to me, we've got this all backwards. And, you know, I'm thinking about that the older I get. Now, all of us had another birthday this past year. You got another birthday coming up this year. And, you know, the older I get, I think, you know, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, how much ever time I've got left, I'm getting closer to being in the presence of God. I'm getting closer to that moment where I'm going to be standing before Jesus. And I just wonder if you take just a moment and think about it, where are you right now in your life of faith? Now, what does it take to please God? I'm sure today in many of our churches, there are all kinds of mindsets when it comes to how we can please God. Some people, you know, believe the way to please God is through ritual. And, you know, you chant a few prayers, you say a few creeds, a certain thing you do each time, a routine in at night and in the morning, and this is how you please God. You turn on some candles, you light some incense and breathe it in. It's ritualistic things that really please God. Some people believe that the way to please God is not through ritual, but it's through rules and regulation. And they've got this nice to-do list, this laundry list of things that they do, and that's the way you're going to please God. You just make this to-do list and you follow it through. But then other people, they live their life and it's not ritual or it's not any kind of rules or regulation, but it's a religious life that they seek. And they think that's what's going to please God. And, you know, if I just go and serve enough in the church, if I observe those holy days every year, Christmas and Easter, if I go to communion, if I surround myself with enough religious experience, it's going to please God, and I'm going to make God's A-list. But, you know, as we really truly read the Bible, we find none of those things really entertain God or are pleasing to God. He doesn't care about these rituals and these rules and regulations that we seem to be concerned with or any kind of religiosity, but in fact, what the Bible teaches us, God's concerned about relationship. Our ability to really trust in God and apply our faith in God. And in fact, the Bible says it's impossible to please God unless you have this one very thing in your life. And he tells us right here in this text in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we're in this new sermon series here at the start of the year called Limitless, and we've challenged ourselves to think about the boundless love of God, how God's love is so great, and it's so beyond even what our minds can comprehend, the amazing grace that God has for us, and how when that grace of God really gets into our life, it transforms us, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that love is then part of our life as we love other people. We talked about patience, and you know that that's also an important fuel we need in this journey of life that we take as disciples, especially in our day. We need patience, that inexhaustible supply. But something else that is much needed is this whole idea of faith. The foundation of a great life in faith is faith. In fact, the Bible says in that one chapter book, in verse 20 in Jude, it says, build your lives on the foundation of a holy faith. If you're interested in pleasing God, you need to grow, don't you think, and mature in your faith. It's pretty important to know about. A couple years ago, I was watching TV. It was the BBC, and they had this report on there of this church in the Netherlands. Have you heard about this? The church called the Exodus Church. And this is a church that has all the traditional kinds of things that we have, all the traditional things, the trappings of our Christian faith. But the pastor is an atheist. And it's no joke. They sing the hymns. They read the creeds. He shares the scripture every week. They share in the Lord's Prayer. He wears a collar and a robe, stands up in a pulpit and preaches a sermon, but he doesn't believe a bit of it. True story. He says personally in the interview on the BBC, "I have no talent for believing in eternal life." And he adds, "I don't believe in the resurrection." And he says, "God, that's just a word for human experience." Now, obviously, people are able to believe what they want to, but why would you hold views like that and come to church without any kind of faith whatsoever? And yet, I wonder if people don't do that all the time when it gets really down to it. Faith is dead to doubt. It's dumb to discouragement. It's blind impossibility. Faith is like that multifaceted diamond. There's many aspects to it. Faith is like that light bulb. You need it when you can't see where you're going and you don't know what to do, and you need it to stay in the light. And so I want to challenge you today, kind of as your fitness trainer you would have at the gym or as your coach on the ball field. Keep doing those setups. Keep doing those push-ups. Keep eating right in your life of faith. Chapter 11 here is that great chapter out of the Bible that sometimes we call the Hall of Faith. These are the people that God said really pleased him. These people made the A-list, and they had faith, and they really did it right in the eyes of God, these men and women of faith. And I want to reflect on this for just a few moments here on the aspects of how you can have a limitless life in God by learning to live by faith. How faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. As you survey this text here and you really begin to think about it and dive deeper into it, there's some things that you really kind of learn as you look at these people. And one is faith is first believing when you don't see it. Part of faith is first believing even when it's not a reality yet, even when it's not clear to you. Faith is seeing the future in the present, and it's seeing things in advance. It's being certain of what you do not see. And, you know, oftentimes we say things like, "I believe it when I see it," but God says, "No, you got it all backwards. Some things you had to believe in order to see it." And he gives it exhibit A here. And this is a guy by the name of Abraham. And he says in verse 8, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God to go out of his own country. He left those familiar surroundings and he went out of that country not knowing where in the world he was going." Here's Abraham. He's 75 years of age. And he lived in a modern place there, as we know, as Iraq. And the Ur of the Chaldeans, and just about the time he's ready to go on Social Security, he's ready to get his lawn chair out and do some things around the house, so to speak. God says, "Oh no, I don't want you to retire just yet. It's not time to hang it up. I want you to go out on an adventure." Now talk about social insecurity, right? I mean, I'm sure Abraham had all kinds of doubts. I'm sure there were all kinds of questions in his mind. There was perhaps that skeptical spirit that was there. You got to be kidding. Faith, however, always involves risk. And some want that guarantee of success before they start. You know, whether you're an architect and you're building a house, or you're a scientist and you're doing this, invention, or you're an Olympic athlete and you're trying to break that record, or you're an artist trying to create a sculpture. I mean, you have to believe it before you can see it. All those kinds of things require faith. You have to believe it's possible in advance, long before it happens. And you train and you get ready. Faith is believing when you don't see it. Faith is bringing the future into the present. It's reality before it's reality. It's the firm grasp of the unseen fact. You know, the father of the space age, Walter von Braun, he's the guy that built the Atlas rockets and the Saturn rockets to send people to the moon. He said there has never been any single achievement in human history that was not accompanied by faith. It all started out with someone believing it could happen. someone thinking it was possible. And you have to believe it before it happens. And faith turns dreams into reality. It's believing before you see it. A second thing that's evident here as you reflect upon this text is about faith, is that faith is obeying also when you don't understand it. And here we find exhibit B, which is this guy known as Noah. And just think about the doubts that Noah must have had. This is an incredible story if you stop and think about it. Can you imagine if God came to you one day and said, I'm going to wipe out the planet and I'm going to start it all over with you? Can you imagine what you must be thinking at that time? Did I eat something bad last night? Is this a nightmare? I mean, certainly you would be absolutely skeptical. But it says here in verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. And he obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. Draw a line here between faith and obey. Faith, the Bible says, is obeying when you don't understand it. When it doesn't make sense, when things just don't compute, when things don't add up. He had all kinds of questions and doubts because it had never happened before. And of course, the Bible indicates to us before the flood, it had never rained. I mean, the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground like a dew. And it was a different kind of atmosphere at the time. And then when God said, I want you to build that big boat because it's going to flood, Noah said, well, what is a flood? They'd never seen rain before. You can just imagine the kind of skeptical spirit that this guy must have had. Would you believe that if you'd never seen it? But Noah had faith and he obeyed. And even though he knew it didn't make sense and he couldn't comprehend it and didn't understand it, God said, I want you to build this ark right in the middle of the desert, not out in the ocean, and I'll bring the water to you. And I'm glad that Noah obeyed. I'm glad he obeyed and even though we didn't understand. And you know, it's both fear and faith that come into the harbor of our minds, but it's only faith that needs to be allowed to anchor there. And you know, if you stop and think about it, in the New Testament, there's 1,050 commands that God gives unto us. 1,050. And he says, do this, and he says, do that. And he said, do this, and he said, do that. And live your life this way, and you would be blessed. And every time God tells you to do something, it's sort of a test, isn't it? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to obey? Are you going to live after what he's telling you to do? And it's a test of who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe in God or are you going to believe in yourself? Are you going to rely on your own instincts, your own gut, or are you going to follow after the Lord? And are you going to do what you think is right or do what God says to do? And of these 1,050 commands that we find in the scripture, many of them simply don't make sense. They really don't make sense. I mean, do you remember when you were a kid and mom and dad told you to do something and you're kind of saying, well, you're just an old fogey and, you know, you're not in the modern age and you're not really living right. What do parents know? And then all of a sudden you get a little older and you wise up and you think, whoa, they did have some wisdom to share. I see what they were saying now. You know, there's a lot of times in life where it doesn't make sense. For instance, God says when people hurt you, you turn the other cheek. When people abuse you or do something to you, you're supposed to forgive them. But that's not our human instinct, is it? Our human instinct is to retaliate. Our human instinct is to get revenge, to not turn the other cheek, but to go back and hurt the other person. And God says, don't be resentful, because resentment always hurts you more than it someone else. It's kind of like when you're watching one of those sporting events, maybe football, for example, and one player lashes out and hits another, and the other player lashes out and hits them back, and who do they always get? They always get the second person. That's the one they see and the one they flag. And so here's the point. If you learn to do whatever God tells you to do, even when it seems absurd, then God can bless your life. And we find that here in these people that are listed here in this scripture, like Noah, who was told to do this unthinkable thing. And yet God blessed his life to do otherwise, ends up really missing out on the blessings that God has for you. You know, I once asked Kelly, my wife, I said, can you think of a time when you obeyed God, when he told you to do something and that it didn't make sense? And she said, sure, when God told me to marry you, right? Faith is believing when it doesn't make sense, when you don't understand it. But not only that, let me tell you that faith is thanking God before you receive it too. It's being thankful to God even before you receive it. And a good example of this, another illustration of what he says here is down in verse 30. In Hebrews 11, he says, it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Now, this is another crazy story, isn't it? I mean, you'd be thinking like, what? After Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage there in Egypt, and they were finally there in the promised land, they went to take over the country and the capital, which was Jericho, and at that time it was the most fortified city on the planet. These walls were known to be impenetrable, and there was no chance of a bunch of ex-slaves just going down the road there and taking it over, and it was considered, you know, extremely fortified. But the people of God marched around the city perimeter, as you know, and for 7 days, first in silence, and then they went around thanking God in advance. And the whole time they were thanking God for what God was going to do. They were praising God as they made that trek around the walls, around the city, some seventh time. And on the 7 days, you know, as they were thanking God, those walls came tumbling down. And that's what the Bible says faith is. Faith is not believing that God can do something, because I assure you, God can do it whether you believe it or not. God can operate independently of whether you believe it or not. And not only that, faith is not believing God will do something. That's what we call hope. But faith is believing God is doing something now behind the scenes. He's getting prepared. He's moving the pieces about. So he's bringing in to your life the answer. It's thanking God in advance. And of course, we remember those wonderful words there in Mark 11, where Jesus says, when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, and it will be given what you have asked for. Believe and you'll receive it, and then you will attain it. Am I saying I have to believe I've got it in order to get it? And I'm saying that's what faith is. That's called faith. Faith is thanking God in advance. If I were to come up to you after the service and present you with a $5,000 check as a gift, would you wait till you got to the bank to deposit it before you thank me? Certainly you would not do that. You would thank me right then, because you could count on it and you knew that it was just a matter of time. You could take this check down to the bank and that $5,000 would be yours. And so are you thanking God in advance today? And that means that if God called you today to go out after Moby Dick in a rowboat, you take along the tartar sauce. You get ready. You get prepared. This past year, I went to a couple of ball games, and I guess I got in the wrong section because I had to stand the whole time. Anybody ever had that experience? You go to the ball game, and I guess I sat in beside or behind the student section, and they seemed to be rowdy and excited, and I had to stand the whole game if I was going to watch the ball game unfold. And it kind of reminds me of the story of Texas A&M. Anybody from Texas, any Aggies here today? If so, you know the story that dates all the way back to 1922, where there at Texas A&M that day, they had a great season. And on the football field, they were doing amazing things, and they were headed to the championship in the conference. And in January, they went to Dallas to play in that Dixie Classic. And as the game unfolded, they had injury after injury after injury. The quarterback was knocked out. Two or three running backs were knocked out. Everybody was knocked out. And you know what? They only had 11 players left. And there happened to be a guy in the stand that day that used to play football, but he felt like his calling was more basketball. And it was E. King Gill. And the coach looked up in the stands and waved for him to come down. And, of course, back in those days, they didn't have locker rooms. And they took the jersey off of one of the players. I believe it was one of their running backs. And they put it on him right there on the field. And he stood there the whole second half saying, "Coach, if you need me, I'm ready to go in. I'm the 12th man. If there's another player that goes down, I'm ready to go in." And ever since that, the tradition at Texas A&M, the whole student body stands during the game as the 12th man to say, "If something happens, Coach, I'm ready to go in." I wonder today, are you ready to step out in faith for what God is calling you to do? Are you ready to step out? Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said like this. He said, life must be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. In other words, you can't rely on all your experience and all your education and training to live your life forward, because you can understand the past, but you need to move forward in passionate faith with God if you're going to live on this journey of discipleship. And I wonder today, are you ready? Shall we pray? God, for these precious words, these wonderful people that we simply marvel at, we shake our heads almost in disbelief. How can this be? But oh, the point of how faithful these people were, even in those circumstances where it seems so absurd and so unbelievable. And yet these people praised you and they followed you and they were faithful. They were ready. May we also be ready today. Not just mellow out and be comfortable, but may we continue to apply our faith daily, ready for what you have called us for in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.